Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be reading from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And it will also be up here on the screen, so if you want to follow along. So this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our minds, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's just pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Lord God, this passage is so full of treasure. And Lord God, today as we mine this passage for the treasure, Lord God, we pray that you will show us individually and corporately, Father, what you're saying to us. Father, thank you that you send your Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into all truth. May his work produce a harvest in our lives and in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I was thinking how I could open up the message today. And I thought it would be great to watch some kind of clip that kind of speaks of reconciliation. So I was racking my brains for some of the great classics of our age. And I was thinking, what film would really kind of sum up the essence of this passage today? And so I finally found one, and here it is.
Christoph!
Anna!
Sacrificed yourself for me? I love you.
An act of true love will thaw a frozen heart.
Love will thaw. love. Of course.
Elsa?
Love.
Down, this is the best day of my life, and quite possibly the last.
Oh, Olaf, hang on, little guy.
Oh. My own personal flurry.
Anna? But she froze your heart.
The only frozen heart around here is yours.
Is that not fantastic?
So there you have it. The classic of our age. So there you have Death and Resurrection. You have the enemy being defeated, you have new life, and it all comes about because of this act of sacrifice where two people became reconciled. That's the best I can do. So that's for the children in the room. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about reconciliation, and we're going to be talking about being Christ's ambassadors. And this is really one of the most incredible passages in the New Testament in terms of why our understanding of why we're here. And if you think about it, I sometimes think about it like this. You know, in the future, when we meet Jesus face to face and his kingdom comes in all of its fullness, there will be no necessity to be agents of reconciliation, because his fullness will have come. And those at enmity with one another will be either reconciled or will find their place assigned to them, eternally separated from God. And so I just thank God that in this part of the story, we get to be agents of reconciliation as though Christ was making his appeal through us. So today we're going to look at a few different areas of what that looks like. And the first is, if you read with me in the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 11, it says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others." And a little bit further down in verse 14 it says, "For Christ's love compels us." Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try and persuade others. And that's a reference to the verses that have just come a few verses before. In verse 10 it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Do you know that one day each one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? But let me tell you that if you are in Christ, you're not appearing before the judgment seat of Christ to receive your punishment. You're appearing there to receive your reward. Those who are outside of Christ will have to receive the punishment for those things done whilst in the body. But for those who are in Christ, the punishment has already been taken onto Jesus. So when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's to receive our reward. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us must receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And so the Apostle Paul continues in verse 11 by saying, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord." We all know that one day we're going to stand before him. And because we know that one day everybody's going to stand before him, because we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Do you know that there's a world that we live in full of lost people? People who don't know Jesus, people who are happy to operate doing their own thing in their sin, and even though they might hear the good news, they might reject it because they're determined just to live life their own way. They don't believe in God, they don't see their need of God, and sin just takes root in their lives, and through that rebelliousness to God in our society too. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, we try and persuade people. And if you think about how we share our faith, sometimes we hope that through our lives of good works and, you know, being nice people in the office, and you know, we try and just shine and smile and wear nice perfume and keep ourselves clean and all of the things that nice people do, we hope that by being nice people that people will be convinced that Jesus is real. But Paul says it's more than that. It's that, but it's more than that. We try and persuade people. And we persuade people through telling them about Jesus. How do you feel about telling people about Jesus? I don't mind telling people about Jesus at church, but actually with my non-Christian friends, not so much. With my friends, with my family, feels a bit awkward. With my colleagues at work, not so much. But actually, Paul says, because we know what's at stake, we know what ultimately will happen when these people meet Jesus face to face, we make it our goal to persuade people of the truth of the gospel. And I don't know if you understand this, you know, over recent years has become more of a revelation to me, but sometimes I've beat myself over the back and I've said, Damien, you need to be doing more evangelism, or you need to be doing more witnessing, and you need to be doing more mission, and sometimes I feel a bit, you know, guilty or but God doesn't want any of us to feel like that. Because some people, two of them sitting here, are gifted by God to be evangelists. All of us are called, though, to be witnesses. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on his church so that we can make Jesus known through our lives and through our message. But here's the thing. If we don't have love in our heart, we won't want to tell people. We won't want to kind of leave our comfort zone and make Jesus known. It just won't be something that we want to do. But what Paul says in verse 14 of this passage is that Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. The love of Jesus is what motivated Paul to share the good news of Jesus' forgiveness. And 1 Corinthians 13, conveniently wedged between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, both passages talking about spiritual gifts, as you know. 1 Corinthians 13, which is a really beautiful passage and often read at weddings. In fact, Nick referenced it yesterday in his message at the renewal of vows. Was it not yesterday? Friday. And so he read from 1 Corinthians 13, and this is what that passage says. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Because love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It isn't proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. And what the Apostle Paul there is saying is, listen, you can be gifted, you can look very much like a Christian in all that you say and do, but if you haven't got love, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. And so my prayer for my own life, and my prayer for us as a church, is that we will have a baptism of love. Christ's love filling our hearts. And the Bible says that he is the one who pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it comes back to what I said a few weeks ago. If you're looking for the secret of living the Christian life, this is it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, because when you are filled with him, you are filled with his love. And often we try and live our lives as Christians in our own strength, and we haven't got what it takes to do the things that God has asked us to do. And we try, and we feel empty, and we see no fruit, and then we get tired, and then we get burned out, and it goes round in a vicious cycle until we become disappointed and disillusioned. But God has given us what we need in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's a person, and he dwells within us. And when we are filled with him, we are filled with the love of Christ. Paul says Christ's love compels us. I wonder if Esther would come to the front. Esther shared a testimony with me the other day, which just really sums up this point really beautifully, about how she went the extra mile and showed love to somebody she knew.
Hello. I went to a carers meeting the other week, and this lady didn't have a lift, so I gave her a lift there and back. And on the way home, we were talking. She was saying that she didn't have many friends and whatnot, and I just said that I've made lots of friends through the church, and that we do different things like connect for coffee and whatnot. And then on the way, I said to her, you know, come on, I'll take you for lunch. I'll pay. So we went into Wetherspoons, and when we went in, Jackie and Lynn was in there, and Sharon. And they invited us to sit with them. And then Debbie and Laura walked in as well, so they sat with us as well. And we started talking about creation and things like that, things to do with the Bible. And then we got into the subject of Connect for Crafts, and because it's going to be starting up soon. And when we finished dinner, I took her home. And then later on that evening, she said, Esther, I really thank you for giving me lunch, and thank you that I think your friends are wonderful, and I'm really, really interested in Connect for Crafts. I can do knitting and crocheting and patchwork, so she wants to join us on that, just from a lift home.
Thank you. That's wonderful. And Esther shared that at Life Group on Wednesday, and I said to her, the thing that struck me in that story was that she had a choice when she was in the car to carry on and just go about the plans that she already had, which was just to, you know, the lacking the inconvenience of having to take someone out to dinner and, you know, all of the jobs that need doing at home and things. But she was prompted by the Holy Spirit to take this woman out for dinner. And in doing so, she met other Christians. They talked about the things of God. And now she's going to connect with those Christians, doing something that she enjoys doing. And by the way, Connect for Craft is one of, hopefully, a lot of interest groups that we're going to start up, not just as an end in themselves, but as a way of people connecting with Christians as a doorway into the church and to hear the gospel. So praise God. And I just want to commend Esther and all of you who have taken those steps of faith over recent weeks to go the extra mile in obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't have to be a huge thing. It doesn't have to be, you know, a grand gesture. It doesn't have to be handing out Bibles outside McDonald's in the town centre. It could be something as simple in the first instance of taking somebody out for dinner and just obeying the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life, but showing love. And that's what this woman responded to. So thank you, Esther. This passage continues. It says, Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This is just an aside, but listen, what Paul's saying there is the gospel of grace is awesome because Jesus died for us. He died in our place and he died to take our sins. He became sin for us with our sins so that we could become righteous with the righteousness of Christ. That's grace. He showers on us all of these blessings. But it says here the purpose of his grace isn't just that we enjoy being a Christian and coming to church and you know, religious activities. It says he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. That's the essence of being a disciple. He rescues you out of the world. He rescues you out of sin. He forgives your sin and gives you a new life, but not just so that you can do whatever you like, but so that for the rest of your life you can live for the glory of your Father in heaven and live your life for Jesus Christ who died for your sins. That's just an aside, but he goes on. Verse 16, he says, so from now on, because this love has compelled us, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Paul was saying, listen, there are lots of things out there that would impress me about people. So it might be their cars or their careers. It might be their title. There are lots of things that people, they can impress me with the things that they have. And with their bearing and with their eloquence. On the flip side, there are people who are not impressive at all. And I perhaps wouldn't warm to them. I probably wouldn't want to spend time in their company. And all of the things that, from a worldly point of view, I might not spend any time in their orbit. And so there are people who impress me or intimidate me. There are people who perhaps I look down upon. And Paul says, I used to look down on people and I used to be impressed by people. I used to look at the outside. I used to consider people from a worldly point of view, but I don't do that any longer. He says, I once heard of Christ and I considered him just a man. I thought he was a false prophet. I thought that the followers of the way were following a false god. And I tried to persecute them. I once considered Jesus like that, but I do so no longer. He says, I don't consider people from a worldly point of view any longer. This is the challenge for us. That we need to look closely and see Jesus in people. We need to look past the outward things and look at the heart. And for some of us today, that will mean that those people we fear to talk to, our bosses, you know, those people who, you know, are more intelligent or, you know, have more money to spend on nice things, that we feel intimidated by them. We perhaps wouldn't speak to them because we don't feel worthy, or those other people that we look down on that perhaps we wouldn't deign to spend time with, that, you know, we wouldn't give our time to them because they're not important enough. Paul says that's rubbish, because if you're a Christian, Jesus, the only thing that needs to count is whether this person is a new creation or not a new creation. If Christ is in them or not in them. And it's either in or out. Is this person in the kingdom? Do they know Jesus or don't they? And it's not about the outward appearance. It's not about what's on the outside. It's about what's going on in here. Is this person forgiven? Have they been washed by the blood of the Lamb? Have they come into the New Testament covenant under the blood of Jesus? Do they know Jesus personally for themselves? And so Paul says, I used to treat people like that. I used to care about what was on the outside, but now those things don't matter to me anymore. It's whether the person knows Jesus or doesn't know Jesus. If they don't know Jesus, my heart's cry, the desire of my heart is that they know Jesus. Because I'm not asking them to sign up to a religious club. I want to see their soul rescued from hell, from the consequence of their sin. And so love, the love of Christ in me compels me to share the hope that I have of this Jesus who forgives sins. So that's the first thing. Love compels us. And then the passage goes on to talk about how we become agents of reconciliation. And I wonder if I can have a couple of volunteers to help me with this. A couple of young people, maybe a couple of young people who are feeling bored at the moment and could do with a bit of action. Come on, come on. Hello, you.
Hello.
One more? Okay, come on then, Hayden. All right, so in this passage in the Bible it says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So who can tell me what reconciliation means? But you know, don't you?
I think reconciliation means that you are forgiven in Christ and that you are going to share God's words with other people.
Yeah, and that's definitely a big part of it. Well done, you. And One time, you won't believe this, but one time I had an argument with Maggie. Can you believe that? And we weren't getting on. In fact, we weren't really talking. And I knew that I was in the wrong, but I didn't want to say sorry. Do you ever feel like that, Hayden? And so what I did was I just sat there silently thinking, oh, I hate this. I hate this heavy silence. And I hate the atmosphere in the house. And I hate not being friendly with Maggie because I love her. But I feel like I can't say sorry. And my pride was there. And so with God's help, eventually, I was able to say, I'm really sorry. And she was able to say, that's okay, I forgive you. So what I want you to do, right, so your best friends in this. And so Hayden, you're going to say something that is not very nice. You don't have to actually say it, but just look at her and okay. And how could you fall out with this? And so you're going to feel really upset. Okay, look really upset. Okay. And in fact, you're going to turn your back on him because he's upset you so much, and you're going to turn your back on her because you're feeling so cross. Okay. So this is a picture of what happened between us and God. So God, who loves us with an everlasting love and created us perfect to live in communion and fellowship with him, he created us to walk in the garden unashamed, to walk in his presence and to see him face to face. But then we sinned and we rebelled and we broke the relationship. And all of us can relate to this in one way, because it's either happened to us or we know somebody it's happened to, where a marriage covenant has been broken and there's been either a broken relationship or a divorce. We know what that is and the pain that comes with that. And so that, in a small way, just talks about this separation between us and God, this broken relationship between us and God. And now, because we have somebody whose heart is just full of love, we need to find a way of putting this relationship right. But sin stands in the way. I'll represent sin. Sin just stands in the way. And so something needs to happen. And so what happened was God the Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for the forgiveness of the sin that Hayden had committed. And so because Jesus had taken his place, the way was made open. Can you turn around and open your arms wide? Open your arms wide like that. And so God the Father has made a way for you to come back to him. But your back is still turned to him. So he's done everything that he needs to do to have you back. But you've got to do something now. You've got to turn around, repentance, and you've got to walk back to where the scarecrow is. No, I'm only joking. And your relationship can be restored. So you're going to say sorry, and you're going to say, I forgive you.
I forgive you.
And now that relationship can be restored. That is reconciliation. Okay, well done, guys. So if there is a broken relationship, two things need to happen. One is that there needs to be repentance. Somebody needs to be sorry, and actually not just say sorry, but be sorry. That means turning away from what they've done and putting things right. And there needs to be forgiveness on the other side. That's reconciliation. So if there are two parties that are at enmity towards one another, on one side, the injured party needs to forgive, and on the other side, the party who injured needs to put things right. That's through a process of repentance. And so in Christ, reconciliation was made possible. As Jesus took the punishment of our sin onto himself. Not only the punishment, but the power of that sin over our life. He took onto himself so that we could be reconciled with God. It says, therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a brand new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that awesome? Turn to Isaiah 60. I want to show you something. So we love Isaiah 60 because this is one of those passages that just talks of the hope that we can have in a God that makes all things brand new. So Jesus even quoted this as his life mission statement. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion." And this is lovely as well. "To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." And listen to this. This is the bit I want to focus our attention on. "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Who? Who will be the oaks of righteousness? Who? Those who have been, what, restored. So God restores these people and he says, "You will be oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Wow. In the restoration, God gets the glory. But get this. In verse 4. "They, the oaks of righteousness, will then rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated." Those who have been restored will be agents of restoration. Wow. Wow. That is God. Only God can do that. So if your life feels broken at the moment, praise God. God is going to bring healing and wholeness to your life because that's what he does. And then he's going to use you to be an agent of reconciliation, an agent of restoration. And so in the passage that we were looking at, just reflecting again this aspect of God's nature, he says, "Listen, I have reconciled you to me through Christ." The broken relationship that we had, where your back was turned to me, you didn't love me first, I loved you first, and I did everything that I could to mend this broken relationship. Everybody in the world potentially can receive my forgiveness, but you have turned. You have turned to me, and you have said sorry, and you've repented, and you've received my free gift of eternal life because of your faith placed in me. He says, because of this act of love that Jesus this act of sacrifice on the cross, Jesus has taken our sins, and therefore the way has been made open for everybody to have this relationship with the Father restored. And so if you're a Christian here today, you have been reconciled with God. Your sin has been forgiven. The stain of that sin on your life has been washed away. It's not that that sin has been ignored. That sin has been obliterated. What stood against you, the sin that counted against you, has been removed. And because of Christ, you have been restored, reconciled to your Father. But here is the amazing thing. Once we have been reconciled to the Father, he then calls us to be agents of reconciliation. Wow. So this same God that reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus now calls us to take this message of reconciliation to the ends of the earth. Agents of reconciliation. And the gospel is clearly outlined in this passage. If you look in verse 14, it says, "We're convinced that one died for all." That's Jesus. Jesus died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for God. And there we see sacrifice leading to life. We see forgiveness. And a little bit on in verse 19, it says, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them." So God in Christ was not counting people's sin against them. That is forgiveness. And then a little bit further on, in verse 21, He finishes his passage by saying, God made him who had no sin. Only one person who has ever lived has had no sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He who had no sin became sin for us. Wow. We don't grasp the gravity, the greatness of the act of sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross that day. That he who had no sin became sin with our sin. And the flip side of that, and this is the beauty of the gospel, is that in him we might become righteous with the righteousness of God. It's the divine exchange. Jesus taking our sin and giving to us his righteousness. And so, clothed in Christ, we stand before the throne of God without blemish and free from accusation. That's who we are, church. And we have been reconciled with the Father through this great act of sacrifice. We have been reconciled, and he says that he has now made us agents of reconciliation. And he says he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. So the third thing this morning is that we are Christ's ambassadors. What does it mean to be an ambassador? Shout out somebody. What does it mean to be an ambassador? You represent somebody, usually a government or a king maybe, yeah? Anything else? What does an ambassador do? So they speak, yeah, they speak on behalf, they negotiate on behalf of the government or the king or the president who sent them, yeah? Anything else? I can't hear you, sorry. Peace, so they seek peace, yeah? They might be an envoy that seeks to negotiate peace, yeah? That's right, okay, that's great. So they, although they have citizenship of one country, they reside in a foreign land, very good. Yeah? Pardon? They do things for other people and represent Jesus, if you're an ambassador of Christ, yeah? So they might go with... Yeah, so they don't speak their own opinions. They go and speak on behalf with the message that is... Yeah, they communicate something of the people sending them, yeah? Great. Okay, so we understand, don't we, that in their day there were ambassadors. This would have been something they understood from the political life all around them. But it's something we understand today because we also see this all around us. In fact, some of those ambassadors will probably meet in Geneva and in Brussels and in New York for the UN. And what happens with a diplomat who is deemed an ambassador is that they are sent to another country to represent the country from which they are sent. So there are embassies which are technically... if we have a British embassy in Afghanistan, that embassy is technically British soil. So it's an outpost of Britain in Afghanistan. And the person who is the ambassador speaks on behalf of the British government as though the government themselves were speaking through him. And so they carry a lot of authority. In and of themselves, they have no authority. But because they go in the name of the government which sent them, the king or the president who sent them, the monarch who sent them, they have all of his or her authority. And so the Apostle Paul here is saying, listen, I've given you this message. You have been reconciled to the Father through Christ. And this message of reconciliation is now yours. Therefore, you are now ambassadors of Jesus. And you go in his name with his message into foreign territory. Your citizenship is in heaven. But you go into territory that isn't, people haven't surrendered their hearts to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They aren't redeemed by the blood of Jesus yet. But you're going as ambassadors into sometimes hostile territory to take the message of the one who sent you to those people who need to hear it. You represent him. That means that you have his authority and you have all of the power of the kingdom that sent you behind you. I went to, I went to Brazil earlier in this year and I spent some time in the entourage of Colin Dye. He's the senior pastor of Kensington Temple in London. And he had been mentoring me over the previous few years, so every few months I'd spend some time with him. And he, while I was in my hospital bed in February, he got in touch and said, would you like to come to Brazil? Because I'm speaking at a conference. And I said, yes, I would love that very much. And he actually paid, and it was wonderful. And I had never been part of an entourage before, didn't actually enjoy it all that much. But what happened was, when I was with Colin Dye's people, you know, and he was highly regarded by the people who received him there. So he was speaking at this conference and everyone looked up to him as a man of God. When I was with his people, people wanted to come and talk to me, because they thought that I somehow represented Colin Dye. And they probably couldn't all get to speak to him, but because I was with him, they wanted to speak to me. And suddenly I felt like I had a little bit of authority, you know, in this situation. I'm only joking. But it was interesting to see that dynamic at play, and that's probably the closest that I've come to what this situation looks like in practice. Because if you are somebody who belongs to Jesus, if you are sent by the king and you go in the king's name, that means that you have the king's message, but also the king's authority to speak that message. And backing up that authority is the power that he gives to every Christian to go in his name. And so we are ambassadors, it says, as though God were making his appeal through us. And the application really today for us, I think, is to think of all of those opportunities that we have every single day to represent Jesus as his ambassadors, to take this message of reconciliation to people who are estranged from God, who live still in enmity with God, who don't love him, who don't know him, who are still in their sins. And we have the message of hope. And so every single day, all around you, there are people who don't know Jesus. And what would it take for you to share a simple act of love and speak a simple word of truth into those people's lives? What would it take? For some, it will mean that you don't look at them in a worldly way anymore. And you're not intimidated by the outward show. You don't fear anymore. And you're going to ask God, some of you this morning, I guess, to help you with that fear. Lord, I can't share my faith because I'm afraid of what they'll think of me or how I'll be perceived, and therefore I'll just remain quiet. Or I can't take a risk to show that act of love because it's outside of my comfort zone, Lord. I feel afraid. What will they think of me? How will I be perceived? But Paul says we don't consider people anymore from a worldly point of view. We look closely and see Jesus, see the image of God in those who aren't yet saved. And for those who are saved, our brothers and sisters, we don't consider them from a worldly point of view. We have to see them through Jesus' eyes. We look closely and we see Jesus. And so to look for those opportunities all around us every day. And we don't forget who we are. And we don't forget who we represent. And we realize that actually when we open our mouths and speak, we're not just speaking words into the air. We're speaking on behalf of the God of the universe, as though he were making his appeal through us. And so I just want to pray as we close. One of the things that the Lord's laid on my heart to pray for this morning is forgiveness. And it might be that we've talked in general terms about how man is in enmity between, there's enmity between us and God, and through Jesus that forgiveness came. But actually, as agents of reconciliation, sometimes we need to look a little bit closer to home, because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And it might be that there are people you know whose relationship is in a bad way. It might be that you're actually one of those people in a relationship that's in a bad way. And so I just want to pray this morning for those of you who need to forgive or need to say sorry and repent, that the Lord would just bring conviction and that he would give you help to be able to do and what needs to be done in order to bring about reconciliation in that relationship. So we'll just begin there. I wonder if the worship team could come up back up to the front. So just examine your own heart for a moment. Just going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you directly. Holy Spirit, would you just Show us what is in our hearts today, what needs to be done to put things right. Father, as we discover that we have this ministry of reconciliation, Father, may this begin with us. Father, in how we relate to others and how we help others to be reconciled to one another. So, Father, if there's somebody that we need to forgive, will you show us now? If there's somebody that we have hurt or harmed, Father, show us what we need to do right now to put that right. And forgiveness is really wonderful because we think that by holding on to bitterness and hating the person who's hurt us, that actually we have power, control over the situation. But what it actually does is it starts to darken our hearts. And bitterness takes root and it ruins us. It ruins us. And forgiveness, although it looks to some like weakness, is actually the thing that sets us free. You've heard me say this before, but somebody once described unforgiveness as like drinking deadly poison and hoping that the other person dies. It doesn't make any sense because we actually can hold on to unforgiveness and the other person isn't changed at all by that unforgiveness. They might not even know that you have that unforgiveness in your heart towards them, but it's causing your heart to shrivel up and for you to become smaller and smaller and smaller. And God wants your heart to become bigger and bigger and bigger, expansive, filled with his love so you can give it away. And so really, forgiveness is our only option. Doesn't mean that what the person has done to us doesn't matter. It matters a lot. But we hand over the judgment of that to God, who is a just God. So if you need to forgive someone this morning, I want to ask for you to be very brave. It might be that this is just the first step in a process of forgiveness. It might be that you're just not at that place today. But I'd like you to ask God for the strength to forgive. This is a supernatural thing. I think, humanly speaking, forgiveness is almost impossible. But by God's grace, we can forgive. So just ask the Lord now to help you forgive. And it might be for some, you are ready right now. You know it's got to happen. You've been thinking about it for some time. And you're just going to hand over that person and that offense to God right now. And you're going to choose, even though you're not feeling like it, you're going to choose to forgive. And to hand over the judgment of that person's sin to God, who is the only true judge. So there might be just in your heart, you say, Lord, I forgive, and then fill in the blank with a name. I forgive them. And I choose to love them in Jesus' name because they matter to God.